Good evening and God's peace to everyone. We'll start this evening service with 420 Blessed Assurance.
Thank you. Good evening, my dear brothers and sisters. God's peace to one and all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us give thanks and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day of grace. We have just sung of the journey of our Lord and our Redeemer as he went to the cross for all of mankind. And we want to say thank you. We don't know, even though your word gives us a glimpse into his sufferings, but we can never, as humans, comprehend what it was he suffered for us. But we know your word tells us that for the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross, despising the shame. So, dear Father, we want to thank you for the way that our Lord took, so that we now, at this hour, can be called the sons of the living God, your sons, your children, by that great gift of faith that you have given to us, faith in Jesus, our Lord and our Redeemer. So thank you for the work of salvation, for the gift of faith, and for the grace that you pour out upon us every day of our lives as we walk here through this world. We could go on, dear Father, all evening, thanking you for what you have done, and we'd never even touch or scratch the surface of your grace and your love for us. We also this evening, dear Father, want to thank you for even natural gifts that you have given us, the very ability to come here this evening and vehicles that we can be out of the rain and with heaters. Those we acknowledge are gifts from you. The fact that we have houses and homes and roofs over our heads, clothes on our back, food to partake of, and our senses, they're all gifts that come from your hand, new every day, every moment, and we say thank you. We thank you for the word we heard even this morning, and we ask that you would visit us again this evening, that you would be with our brother John as he stands here at this place and reads the text that he has before him, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon him and give him clearness of mind and of speech, that he could speak boldly that which you would have us to hear this evening, and that we then could hear. Open the ears of our heart. Allow us to hear the truths of your word, the love that you have shown us in and through your Son, our Lord and our Redeemer. We know, dear Father, that you are the only one who can feed your children, feed your sheep, and that's what we plead for this evening. Feed your sheep, feed your lambs. Pour out upon us even again and again and again, for however long you have given us on this life, those wonderful words of life, the truth and the knowledge, first and foremost, of who and what we are outside of you, that we are sinners, but also the who we are and what we are in Jesus Christ, that today we can cry out, Abba, Father, because we are your adopted children, heirs and or joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Thank you for that gift. We also want to pray for our nation in this time of turmoil and struggle politically throughout our land, that you would, by your great grace and power, make your truths known, that you would turn the hearts of men away from themselves, and maybe I should say away from ourselves, and that you would focus us, all of us, whether it be our president right on down to our local leaders here in this county and in our local cities and towns, you turn their hearts to your word and the truths of your word. Bring them to the knowledge that you and you alone are God. There is none else. Bring them to the knowledge that there's only one mediator between you and mankind, and that is our Lord and our Redeemer, the man who hung on the cross, the man Christ Jesus, so that they would seek him and you while there is still grace. We ask for all of those among us who are struggling because of deformities of old age, or just being a human being, the sin struggles, the sicknesses that we deal with, that you would draw an eye unto all of us, your children, and let us know that you love us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we also want to ask for those that are walking in unbelief at this time, that you would bring them to the knowledge of their sin. But dear Father, also bring them to the knowledge that there's mercy, there's grace, there's forgiveness in your Son, and that they would cry out for grace and that you would pour it out upon them. Now, dear Father, as we pray the prayer that your Son taught us, we pray these petitions in Jesus' name, but we pray them that for all men everywhere, and especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but as I've already said, for all men, that these would come true. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I forgot my glasses. I believe this is 397. Jesus, hear my humble pleading. 397.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, be with us now and forevermore. Amen. On this second Sunday in Lent, I'm led to the epistle text for today. It's found in the fifth chapter of Romans, and we're going to be reading the first 11 verses. So that's Romans chapter 5. Paul here is summarizing what he has so wonderfully wrote in the first four chapters, establishing by layer of fact that we are justified by faith alone without the deeds of the law. And having come to this place where we realize that we're not justified by anything we can do, but we're justified completely by what Jesus has done, having come to this place, it's a place of joy and rest and certainty and a place of hope. So it's a beautiful matter that God has planned his salvation in such a way that we must come to this place where we are not anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ alone. And so we begin our text in the fifth chapter of Romans and reading in Jesus' name. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. These are thy holy words, O Father. Sanctify us through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Amen. A rich text. And like I was mentioning to Paul, a poor preacher. But I don't need to speak about who I am, but I need to speak about who Jesus is. He's the one who brings all the riches to us. And God has ordained it so that his Son, Jesus Christ, would be the complete Savior in every aspect. That it's so full and complete a salvation that even in our text, as you see, we go into there, we begin to look into the trials and tribulations of life. But Paul even illustrates there in our text that even in those trials and tribulations of life, there is a beautiful outcome. So that no matter what we face, we are victors. If we trust in Jesus, we are victors. As John would write in his epistle, this is the victory which overcometh the world, even our faith. Remember what Jesus said there in the 16th chapter of John. He said, in the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And what he meant by that is because I have overcome this world, you will as well if you believe in me. And so we may have to go through trial and struggle, but in the end we will find a glorious, glorious prize. and that is this hope of life eternal in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul wants to establish very clearly in these chapters previous that we're justified by faith. It seems to be the central theme of what he's preaching of. He says that in the 16th verse of the first chapter. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth," in other words, they of faith, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And what is it to be just? That means you are completely up without blame, blameless. Everything about you is pure and undefiled. How can we be that way? Only by faith in Jesus. And how is it this way that Jesus can be that powerful, that by believing upon him, we are just and we are pure and we are undefiled, we are saints? How is it? You know, you know that God is a wrathful God against sin. He cannot tolerate sin in any manner. His law says it, and his law describes his perfection. And when we go against his law, we have sinned, and we have gone against him. And that's what we are, dear brother and sister. We are born altogether in sin, as we read the other night in the psalm. And we have sinned, and we have gone against God. We are at enmity with God. And God can't tolerate it. He can't just say, "Well, you've not sinned too bad. I'm just going to let you kind of slide on this one." No, no, God don't. He doesn't operate that way. He has to be perfect and holy and just. So there's this dilemma. He loves us. He wants us to spend eternity with him. There's the dilemma now. He's got a wrath for sin, and he wants to spend eternity with you and I. And this sin stands in the way of that. This is why Jesus came. He came because the law had said that when you sin, you must die eternally. That's the law. Remember what Jesus said when he came. "I came not to destroy the law nor the prophets, but I came to fulfill." Where did he fulfill the law? The law required death for sin. He fulfilled that at Calvary's cross. There, in great love for you and I, and in obedience to the Father, which was in love to you and I as well, in that matter of great love, he took upon himself our sin guilt. And he paid the penalty according to the righteous holy law of God, the penalty of death. He paid it there. And that in love and obedience and in total love for you and I, the wrath of God was spent there upon his son, Jesus Christ. Oh, we can't even begin to describe that depth of love. And that blood that he shed on that cross, he shed his blood to the last drop, and he left, and his life went out of him. That blood testifies of this payment for sin. And that's why we can speak even this evening that you can believe all your sins forgiven in the name and shed blood of Jesus. Because his blood testifies of this payment. And it is a full payment for sin. It has been paid. And so God's wrath against sin has been spent upon his son at Calvary's cross. And this is why the Christian can rejoice in the preaching of the cross. Because there at the cross, we can see all of what God has done for us. We can see, firstly, that our sin has caused that matter. And we also can see the great love that God has for us when he gave his son for that sin. And we can see then the great power of our Savior when he was resurrected on Easter morning. As Paul says here in the beginning of this Romans chapter 1, he said, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So when Jesus was risen on Easter morning, it was the glorious declaration of his perfect satisfaction for our salvation. God was so pleased in his Son because he had made the way for you and I to come to his presence. That love for you and I was consummated there at the cross of Calvary. And this is why it was such a glorious matter. That now the way is made open. The way into the holiest of holies. Remember how it says there that when Jesus died and he gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It was ripped apart. And the way was made open to the mercy seat in the holiest of holies. And this is a typification of what Jesus did when he ascended unto the Father's right hand. There he entered into the holiest place to intercede for you and for me. And there's where the true, our true relationship is with God the Father, is by this man, Christ Jesus, who has come and made the way for us. And so the just shall live by faith, Paul goes on. And then in the, he uses this word therefore quite often through this earlier part of this book of Romans. And he's building his case in facts. You know, he's building a fact upon another fact. And he keeps saying therefore. So that there is no uncertainty to this salvation. That he wants for you and I, even this evening, to be assured that when we stand in grace and we look unto Jesus as our Savior, there is no more certain place to be than that. Remember how he says in the fourth chapter when he's speaking of Abraham's faith, and he says there about the 16th verse, he says, therefore, there's that word again, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. To the cause, to the end, to the purpose, that the promise might be sure. That's unfailing, that's certain, that's solid. And when we stand in grace, there is nothing of our works, as he said there, I think it's in Galatians, where he said, or even in this beginning of this fourth chapter, that Abraham was not justified by works, but he was justified by faith. And so when you stand in that grace that's based in the performance of Jesus and his promise and God's promises, and not any in our performance, how could there be a more sure and certain place than that? When we stand completely upon what Jesus has done for us, that's standing in grace, dear one. And that's in faith in Jesus. There's no faith in ourselves. No, as a matter of fact, as Paul writes to the Philippians, that we have no confidence in the flesh. But we rejoice in Christ Jesus. So the promise might be sure to all the seed. And so then he begins to describe in the latter part of the fourth chapter of Abraham and how that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And I love how he says in the very last few verses, now it was not written, therefore it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness, his faith. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. When God raised him from the grave, he declared him as the Son of God with power over all of our enemies, power over death. You know, death was abolished when Jesus shed his life blood, because the penalty of sin for us is death. But when we believe upon this work of Jesus and the blood that he shed, death is taken away. So he's overcome death for us. He's overcome hell. How did he overcome hell? We are destined for eternal destruction if we were not if it were not for the grace of God. Jesus made that possible so that hell would not be our end. He abolished death. He closed the doors of hell, the gates of hell. I love how it's in that Matthew 16 text that Pastor Phil may have referred to even today, that remember how he says that to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's because Jesus had become more powerful than even hell. And he gives that power to you and I. He overcame sin for us. He overcame anything that would go against us. Jesus has overcome. This is what he means when he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He's not talking about just the world in its spherical, geographical sense. He's talking about this world that you and I live in. He has overcome everything here. It's beneath him. And dear one, we are victorious if we trust in him. Remember what the psalmist says in the 34th Psalm. He says, none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And we need only cry unto him. I love in that psalm I heard this morning, the psalm for today, how he says there in the 24th verse of the 22nd Psalm, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. The Lord hears the cry of the afflicted. Are we the afflicted ones? Yes, in Psalm 34 it says that many are the afflictions. Let me read that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Are we the righteous? Yes. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And so it's clear from this scripture, as he says even in the third chapter of Romans, he says like this, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It has to be this one, dear ones. It has to be this way, I mean. Because there would never be any certainty of this salvation unless it is this way. It no longer depends upon what we do, but it is upon the promises and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, our text begins, therefore, being justified by faith, Paul has established this clearly, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What does it mean to have peace with God? No longer at enmity with God. What is enmity with God? Enmity is when sin is against us. When we do against the commandments of God, we are doing against God. And sin is enmity with God. But Jesus has died, and his blood has washed our sins clean. So that in the new man, which we walk in, we are pure. There is nothing between us and God. He has blotted out that record of sin. Remember how it says in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, when he talks about the new covenant, and he says there that, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel in those days, not after the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. But I will make a new covenant with them. I will write my laws in their hearts, and upon their minds I will write them. And they shall be to me a people. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord? From the youngest to the oldest, from the greatest to the least, they shall not teach no more every man saying, Know the Lord? That means that we can't put faith in someone. That's the work of God. But I love how this ends. He said, And I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. How is that possible? At the cross of Calvary. That's how it's possible. That's how he can say with a certainty, I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. They're blotted out in the work of Christ. The blood that he shed there blots out that record. That's how we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in the second verse, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Remember how I spoke earlier, how we stand there in that grace that we can't stand anywhere else because there's no other certain place to stand. It's like what Jesus said, that the wise man built his house upon the rock. And then the rains came and the floods came, but the house stood still. Because it was founded upon a rock. When we're standing in grace, that means we're standing in that merits of Jesus alone. We aren't depending on nothing else. That's the only solid place. And it's by faith we have access into that grace wherein we stand. You know, it's like we were saying earlier that when Jesus gave up the ghost, that the veil was rent in twain of the temple, and the way into the mercy seat was made open. That's us, dear ones. The way to the mercy seat has been made open by that work of Jesus. And we can stand there in that grace. Like Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, that would be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Stand firm there. Remember how he says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and he says, Moreover, I preach the gospel unto you, to which you believed, and wherein you stand. That gospel brings us this grace and faith, and we stand there. And so he begins to go on, and he begins to describe all the blessings and the fringe benefits, you might say, maybe that's not a good term, of what it is to be a Christian in Jesus Christ. So what he goes on and he says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can rejoice, dear ones, because of Jesus. We can rejoice in hope, that hope of everything being placed upon the power and work of Jesus Christ. As Peter would say, we are kept by the power of God. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we can rejoice in that hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Here he begins to speak of a little more troublesome thoughts. How could we glory in tribulations also? Well, dear ones, even though tribulations are not enjoyable for us, they do actually work a good within us. And we'll see that as we go into this, further into this text, that we would, as we go into that, we would begin to find that this whole work of being crucified together with Christ brings us to a new place of newness of life. As we read in the next sixth chapter, the next chapter here in Romans is, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And I'm sure Pastor Phil even covered that in the text this morning, that Jesus says there, if you will save your life, if you will lose your life for my sake, you will save it. He's speaking of this very matter, that we are crucified together with Christ so that we are risen anew in him. And even in these trials, as Peter would put it like this, I think it's in his first epistle, where he says that the trial of your faith being, how does that go there? Think it not strange. Oh, I'm not remembering Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So it doesn't always, it's something that we have to have patience to endure. But it produces this rejoicing in this glory of Christ. And let's go on and read it. It says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The Christian doesn't enjoy trial, but he does take it with patience. And this is a part of being a Christian, that we would learn to be patient with trial. So difficult for us, so difficult, that we begin to cry out and we begin to cry unto the Father in heaven that he could somehow intervene for us. And like we heard already that the psalmist said, he hears the cry of the afflicted. And many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And then he says, and patience works experience. So we begin to see by these trials that we go through that they end in a more blessed way. I think it's Hebrew writer says there, if I can find it. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's experience. When we have experienced these things and we've seen the outcome of these things, that's experience. And then it says experience brings hope. And I love how this makes full circle here, that we hope in Christ, and then we begin to have trials and tribulations. And then we go through these periods of patience and experience. And then we're back to the same matter of hope. This hope in who? This hope in Christ. That's what this faith is made of. It's hope in Christ. And oh, there's not a more certain hope than you could have than have hope in Christ. And as it goes on in our text, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed. And that would maybe be translated in modern English to say that hope will never disappoint you. Hoping in Jesus will never, never fail you. You will never be ashamed of the outcome of hoping in Jesus. And it says, because the love of God, and Paul begins to speak in these next verses about the love of God. Because the love of God is shed abroad or poured out upon us in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The full Trinity here. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, we need the Holy Spirit. He is a very critical portion of the Godhead. Because then he comes and he dwells within us, and we're born anew of the Spirit. Remember how we spoke of how sinful we are in our nature, and that we have nothing of our own to offer God. But when we're born in the newness of life, then we're born in his Spirit, which gives us this true life and gives us this true guidance unto truth. And we are dependent upon that. But God in his great love pours that out upon the believer. That's a promise of God's word, that they who believe in him will receive his Holy Spirit. And many times it speaks of the Spirit of promise. And this is a certainty also. And then Paul goes on and he begins to speak of the goodness of God and the love of God. And how we, after having come to this place of faith, we find so much benefit. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." So in our own fleshly, carnal selves, there's no strength. And we don't have anything that would merit any favor before God. But Christ died for you and I before we even knew the need of salvation. That's how far his love has stretched forth, that he died for you and I before we even knew that we needed him. So we see the completeness of his salvation, so that even we who are without strength, he loves us and he dies for us. For scarcely for a righteous man, he begins to use the comparison of a person, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. So maybe in a battle situation, there may be a soldier that would give his life for his comrades. And it's happened. And it is a very noble thing. But Paul is drawing the parallel here so we can see how much more God truly loves us, even than that one who died for his comrades. For he says, But God commendeth his love toward us. In other words, he showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that same man who gave his life for his comrades in battle, he would never give his life for the enemy. But here is what God did. He gave his life for his enemies. This is love, dear one. And this is what Paul is trying to point out to us, is that because we have grace and faith, and we believe upon Jesus, and we have hope in Jesus, we have access to this kind of love. So that you see an all-powerful God who has no, his arm is not shortened in any manner, loving you with a love that's beyond comparison. Dear one, do you know of a better fortune than what we have been given? A powerful God who loves you beyond comparison. And he showed that love already in Christ. And so this is what Paul is saying here. That God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The wrath of God was spent upon Jesus. He shed his blood for it. And we are saved because of that. But then Paul goes on and he begins to show us that there's even more to this. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So his death paid the price for sin. His death abolished sin. But then he rose from the grave. And he didn't rise just the Son of God. He was also the man, Christ Jesus, when he rose from that grave. And he was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the firstfruits of them that slept. He was the one who led us unto resurrection. That's his life. And this is a hard thing for us to even grasp the depth of this. How fortunate we are that we worship this risen Lord Jesus, who sits at the Father's right hand as the man Christ Jesus for us. He's the one who made the way for us to heaven. He's the one that allows us to go to heaven. And he gives us this new resurrected body one day, that we will go to heaven and we will be there without sin and without sickness, without death, without trial, without anything that would hinder us anymore. What a powerful and beautiful salvation. And not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So even in all of this matters of trials of Christian faith, where our faith is tried by many things, sin chiefly among them, also death and sickness, troubles and trials of life, even in all those trials, we are the victor in Jesus Christ. But even after all of that, we can have joy in Jesus Christ. And it's not just a joy like the world would give. It's a joy that is far superior to what the world can offer. That's what you have, dear one, in Christ Jesus, when you're in faith, by in faith upon him. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement is describing the reconciliation, the whole matter of being at peace with God and having all this beautiful matter of salvation. That's the atonement. And dear one, we can rejoice even this evening in this whole matter. I like how Paul, I've quoted already in Philippians there, but I like how he puts that there in that third chapter. He says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit." We don't worship him in our flesh. We worship him in that new man of the Spirit, who is perfect before God. We worship him in the Spirit. We worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have joy in this salvation. I think it's Nehemiah that writes that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And remember what we read in the psalm the other night, that David pleaded with God, that restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and I shall show sinners thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. In other words, he said that I can show the sinner the joy that I have as a Christian. It will show the ways that you are, Father. And sinners will be converted. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then he finalizes it by saying, and have no confidence in the flesh. So we know this flesh, as Paul wrote very clearly in these chapters of Romans, that it is sinful and unable to please God. But being born in Jesus, we are holy and we are unblameable, undefiled in his sight. May God bless us through these words, even to that end. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. Father, we thank you for your blessing of salvation. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for faith that you impart unto us through your gospel. Oh, Father, work these things into our hearts so that we can always have this sure and certain hope in Christ Jesus. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.